Great. Well, it is a delight to be with you and to be able to meet together in Jesus' name and to acknowledge that we're meeting together in His name and that He shows up when folks gather together. And I have not retired from fishing. I'll refer a little bit to it a little bit later in the message. I'll reserve it for that, Larry, but I do enjoy fishing. But it is a real delight to be with you. And last week I went on your church's website to kind of see what you folks are up to and how things are going. And I clicked on that link for sermons and I listened to the message that Pastor Travis preached a couple of weeks ago called Vaccine for Weariness. And I listened to that message and I have to tell you, it was like water to my soul. And in that message, Travis was referring to one of my very favorite passages of scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31. That very familiar verse that talks about those who wait on the Lord. And it just really ministered to me. Travis was saying that as that waiting on the Lord, it doesn't mean that we just kind of, we're supposed to just sit back and I have my reclining chair here today. We don't just sit back. It's not that kind of waiting. It's not that we're to be passive and idle. Travis said that those who wait on the Lord are those who actively look for God's goodness and expect God's favor. To wait on the Lord is to long for His blessing and to be passionate about having more of Him. And I hope that's where you are this morning because that's where I am. And so together, could we just get ready and launch off that truth? This morning, let's explore together the greatness of God. We just finished singing, He is exalted, and that really is kind of the foundation of this message this morning. In a moment, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, but to just kind of set that up, I just want to refer to one verse in Psalm 34, verse 3, where David, the psalm writer, says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And that's my prayer for every one of us, that we would be set free in our spirits to the point where we would truly be able to magnify the Lord. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah 40 is the beginning of what some have called a messianic poem. And it's a poem that really goes right to the end of the book of Isaiah. So it's a 27 chapter poem about the coming Messiah, and it's just filled with hope and promise. But there are also some punctuations there with God's warnings about God's judgment and His wrath. But at the very heart of this poem, in the middle chapter of the middle section, we find that grand chapter 53 of Isaiah, where we find this message in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." That's the heart of that poem. Well, it begins, the poem begins in chapter 40. And the whole thrust of this chapter 40, is really to magnify the Lord, to elevate God in our minds and in our hearts to a proper perspective of who He really is. Not at all to shrink our problems, not to minimize them, not to minimize our troubles or live in denial. God would never ask us to do that, but what God's word does ask us to do is that when we're thinking about our problems and when we're thinking about our circumstances and the challenges that we face in life, in the midst of all that we are going through, we are to magnify the Lord. And in doing so, we recognize also that He is there for us with the resources of His vast greatness and love and grace and comfort to help us in a time of need. I found it's really important to know how big God is. And so God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. He starts drawing some comparisons with things I think that you and I might be able to relate to. First of all, God, he compares himself to us. And he basically says, you know, compared to me, you're like grass. He says that in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 40. He says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. Now, just outside the wall that you're seeing, in my background, I have a front lawn, and I also have a backyard. And the grass is pretty brown. This summer, I've just given up trying to keep it green. We had a little bit of rain yesterday, but it's going to take a whole lot more than that to bring my lawn back to green. The glory of grass is temporary. I did get out there about a week or so ago, and I mowed the lawn. It really didn't need it, except my neighbor asked me, what are you doing? I says, I'm trying to keep the weeds down. But I look, I took what grass clippings there were and the tops of the weeds, and I dumped them in this big green organic waste bin. And we have some hanging baskets on our back deck that I water every day, and they're really doing quite well, but you still have to go out and pluck the dead flowers off of them. And so I put the remnants of those dead flowers and the dried grass and the clippings and the tops of the weeds that I'd cut off, and I put them in that big green bin. And a week ago Friday, miraculously, mysteriously, at 7 o'clock in the morning, this big truck came with this long mechanical arm and reached out and grabbed that green bin and just flipped it right over and mixed the grass clippings and the flowers from the hanging baskets. And they all got dumped in with all the rotting fish and the moldy, slimy cucumbers and leftover remnants of pizza crusts. That's the fate of grass, isn't it? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the Lord blows, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. Think about it. Compared to the greatness and the power of God, we're like grass. The Apostle Paul says that the weakness of God is stronger than all the strength of mankind put together. So what do we do with that? When God says that we're like grass, do you think he's trying to put us down? Is he saying that we're insignificant to him? Of course not. We know that he tells us that not one sparrow is forgotten by God. And Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, I know you're looking at my screen and you're probably chuckling to yourselves, thinking, well, that must be easy for God to be able to count the hairs on your head. But actually, the number changes every day, and he has to count them every day. So think about it. You think, okay, God, I'll grant you that. I know that you know everything about my life. You know about the struggles, you know about the issues I'm facing. But the question is, God, are you big enough? Are you powerful enough to address those problems? It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes our problems can eclipse the glory of God. How does that happen? Well, it's like the same, I think, with any eclipse. Think about a solar eclipse. How does a relatively small heavenly body like the Earth's moon block out the brightness and the radiance of the gigantic sun of our solar system? It's because the moon is closer to us. And when the moon comes in between us and the sun is eclipsed. And I think the same is true with our problems. When things are that close to us, when those issues and circumstances are right there in our face, it's impossible to see anything else. because they're so close to us, our problems and the challenges of our present circumstances appear bigger than God. And we wonder, how can God deal with this large and this looming problem? There's some who would say, well, you just need to forget about your problems and just focus on God. You know, I don't see anything in God's word that would tell us to do that. There was a worship song that we used to sing years and years ago. Haven't heard it much lately. One that's so forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. Have you heard that song? You know that song? So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. I think I get the point of that song. And I'm sure there's a good point to be found in there, but how in the world do you forget about yourself? Just forget about that cancer. Just forget about that break in your relationship. Just forget about that financial crisis. Just forget about that family member who is caught up in the bondage of addiction. No, God would never ask us to trivialize or minimize or ignore our problems. He doesn't ask us to make them smaller. So what are we supposed to do when the problems of life seem too big to handle? How about this? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Look at how great God is. Isaiah says in verse 15 of chapter 40, he says, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Vancouver Island's pretty big place, isn't it? Those people on the mainland, sometimes they say silly things to us islanders. They say, oh, you live on the island. Don't you ever get claustrophobic living on the island? Have you heard that? I've lived on islands pretty much all of my life. I've lived on small islands and I've lived on large islands. I was born in Japan and I grew up there. I lived on Honshu, where the Olympics are being held right now. And I lived on Okinawa and I've lived on the island of Hokkaido, where the marathon was run yesterday in the city of Sapporo. Now, I have to admit, I'm claustrophobic, but it really has nothing to do with the fact that I've spent my life living on islands. Some of these islands are huge. Vancouver Island is a huge, huge place. We go days, don't we? And sometimes weeks without even seeing the ocean. It's a big place. Let's go beyond the islands. In verse 17, Isaiah says, before him, all the nations, not just the islands, but all the nations are nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And then think about it. You look then at the map of the provinces of Western Canada, of BC, Alberta, Saskatchewan, Manitoba. It's huge. And then you think of the whole nation and then the entire continent of North America. And then you start throwing in all the other islands of the sea and all the other continents. And then you put together the nations together. And what does God say about them? He says, compared to me, they're like a drop in the bucket. They're like specks of dust on the scale. Now, forgive me, but I need to ask you a question this morning. You might think it's a little bit personal. But before you weigh yourself on the bathroom scale in the morning, do you take a spray bottle of Windex and some paper towel and wipe the dust off the scale so that you won't have to add all of the weight of that dust to the final number that comes up on the scale? It's really preposterous, isn't it? It's ridiculous, isn't it? The nations, they're like specks of dust on the scale compared to God. And then in verse 12, as we make this comparison, we've got to throw in the great rivers of the world and and the lakes and even the oceans. Verse 12 says, who has measured the hollows? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or look at this one. With the breadth of his hand, with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens. That's the extent of the whole world compared to God. The nations, the waters, the heavens. He could measure it all with one hand tied behind his back. Think of that. How big is your God? Is he big enough to deal with that pressure that you're up against, that relationship struggle, that financial battle, that sickness that you've discovered? Is God big enough to show you his will for your future, to guide you, to protect you, to care for you? Well, let me give you some advice from God's word to us this morning. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Then in verse 26, Isaiah gives us another comparison. He compares God to, compares the greatness of God to the entire universe, not just our world, not just our solar system, to the entire universe. In verse 25, he says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Think of that. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Larry asked me about my fishing. In a week and a half, I'm going with some friends to Bamfield for our annual fishing adventure, and we stay in this place called the Costco Hiltons. They call it that because they've set up, those garden sheds that you buy from Costco. They've put those garden sheds together, and they put it right on the shore. And they put two beds in each garden shed. And the first year that we came back from staying in the Costco Hiltons, I told my wife, I said, Cheryl, I stayed in a place that was identical to the garden shed that we have in our backyard. I told her, I said, it was really confusing to me. I didn't know whether to miss you or the lawnmower. And she said, well, you can stay in that garden shed in our backyard if you want. They're in these Costco Hiltons, in these garden sheds that we stayed in. There are no bathrooms in them. And so, in the middle of the night, I would go out for a little stroll, if you know what I mean. And I remember last year going out for my nightly stroll in the middle of the night, and it was a clear night, and I was shocked. I actually was startled by the number of stars that were up there in the sky. It was pitch dark, and there was very little light pollution, and the sky was nothing like we see here in the urban areas. The sky was just full of stars. Astrophysicists have concluded from their research that there are billions of stars in every galaxy. And not only are there galaxies and clusters of galaxies, but there are also clusters of galaxies, and maybe even clusters of galaxies called super galaxies. God says, do you want to know how big I am? You take the whole universe. Not only do I know each star by name, he says, but I can measure the galaxies, the whole universe, by the span of my hand. Are you getting the picture this morning of the greatness and magnitude and strength and might of God? So what should be our response to all of this? The response is you can put your trust in him. You can wait for him. You can lean on him. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your history, whatever you're facing in your life right now, he has the strength, and the power to renew you. This is a message of hope. You wait for the Lord. You place your hope in the Lord, and he will renew your strength. The final words of Isaiah 40 tell you just that. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Remember at the beginning of the message, I mentioned that Isaiah 40 is the beginning of a messianic poem, 27 chapter long poem about the coming Messiah, Jesus, written hundreds of years before he arrived. And in analyzing this poem, there have been some literary critics that have kind of taken a shot at it. And they've suggested that in verse 31 of Isaiah 40, that Isaiah, you know, played with the poetic structure and he kind of messed up the logical sequence. You see, Isaiah talks first about flying, and then he talks about running, and then he talks about walking. And the literary critics would say, you know, it should be the other way around. You should walk first, and then run, and then fly. I listened with interest this past week. I heard the news that Ron Popeil passed away. Do you know Ron Popeil? He was 85 years old. He was an inventor and a marketing personality. He was really the first king of infomercials. He invented the Chop-O-Matic and the Veg-O-Matic and a whole bunch of other O-Matics. He invented the Showtime rotisserie and even the Pocket Fisherman. And he was the one on those all those television commercials, the consummate salesman. And he popularized phrases like set it and forget it. But he was probably best known for popularizing the phrase, but wait, there's more. If I were writing this verse in Isaiah, probably that's how I would do it. That's probably how Ron Popeil would do it. In the Ron Popeil School of Theology, he would probably say, if you wait for the Lord, if you put your hope in the Lord, you'll be able to walk and not faint. But wait, there's more. If you wait for the Lord, if you put your hope in him, you'll not only be able to walk and not faint, you'll be able to run and not grow weary. But wait, there's more. If you hope in the Lord, not only will you be able to walk and not faint, not only will you be able to run and not grow weary, operators are standing by, and if you call in the next 15 minutes, we will throw in that you'll be able to mount up with wings as eagles, and the crowd goes wild. That's how I would do it. That's how Ron Popeil would do it. But that's not how Isaiah does it. Do you think Isaiah knew what he was doing when he structured the poem in this way? Let me ask you a question. When do you most need the renewal of your strength? I've watched eagles fly. And most of the time, it seems to me that it requires little or no effort. They just put out their wings and the wind carries them. Those who wait for the Lord, who put their hope in the Lord, will renew their strength. And sometimes, because of God's intervention, because of the wind of the Holy Spirit, they will mount up with wings as eagles, and they will be carried above their circumstances and be able to dance among the clouds. Sometimes, right? Sometimes. Other times, for those who wait for the Lord, there will be the interaction of God and the renewing of strength in which they will run and not grow weary. Now that requires some effort, but there are times, I tell you, when you're out there running and you feel like you're at the end of your strength. Runners call it hitting the wall. I don't know if you watched yesterday on the Olympics when they were running the Olympic marathon, and there were runners, a few of them were just kind of staggering off the path and off to the side of the road. And then miraculously, there was kind of a breakthrough. Runners call it catching a second wind. And then it feels like they took off and started running again. It feels like when you get that second wind, after you hit the wall and you get the second wind, it feels like you could run forever. So let me ask you, when do you most need the renewal of your strength? When you're flying? When you're running? When do you most need the renewal of your strength? How about those times when you're walking? You know, you're trying to take the next step and you're putting one foot in front of the other and you're just trying to make it to the end of the day to just walk and not faint. Larry mentioned that I pastored the Church of the Nazarene. I had the privilege of being the pastor there for 29 years. And there's nothing better than local church pastoral ministry. I had the privilege of pastoring the same church family for all those years and raising our family in that congregation, and they nurtured them so beautifully. And I discovered in those years that serving God is an adventure. The people I've met and the places I've been able to go and the opportunities that I've had to experience the presence of God, it's been an incredible career. And I can tell you about times when the Spirit of God was blowing on us and ministry was effortless and seemed like all we had to do was just spread out our wings and catch the wind of the Spirit, mounting up with wings as eagles. But you know it wasn't always like that. I remember a congregational meeting one time when our fellowship hall was packed with people. Now, when a big crowd comes out to a congregational meeting, it's usually not a good thing. I remember this one particular contentious congregational meeting where at the very end of it, a dear friend, probably thinking he would throw me a softball question and help me out, he asked me the question, "So, Pastor, what's your vision for the future?" And I can't remember exactly what I said. It was probably some lofty platitude about how God was going to use us to transform Vancouver Island for Christ. But when I was asked the question about my vision for the future, I don't remember what I said, but I sure remember what I was thinking. And I was thinking this, honestly. I was thinking my vision is to survive tonight. It's painful to recognize that I haven't always been the perfect pastor, that I always haven't lived up to everyone's expectations, and I haven't always lived up to my own expectations. And in moments of conflict and miscommunication and misunderstanding, it didn't matter how hard I would try to flap my wings. I knew I wasn't going to fly. And no matter how much I warmed up and stretched and psyched myself up, I knew I wasn't going to run. Oh, to be sure, I've had some times, as I mentioned, in ministry where I've mounted up with wings as eagles. And I've had some times when I felt like I could run and never get tired. But there have also been some times when it's been about all I could do to walk, to put one foot in front of the other and to just try to make it through the day. You've had those moments. We've all had those moments. You know what I've discovered in those moments? I've discovered that God is true to his word. That when we put our hope in him, he renews our strength. And sometimes we fly like eagles and sometimes we run with abandonment. But even in those moments when we're just putting one foot in front of the other, we know that the Almighty God who put all of the forces of creation into motion, the one who can measure the universe in the span of his hand, he will give us the strength to make it through the day. So, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that many, many years ago, your Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to record these words for us. And we thank you for the activity of your Holy Spirit today that can help us to interpret these words and apply them to our specific situations. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless these people who have gathered today for this worship gathering, that you would bless them with a powerful awareness of your presence, of your greatness, of your magnitude, and let them know that you're with them in whatever circumstance they might be going through today and in the days to come. I pray your blessing on this wonderful congregation of believers. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct them and shape them into the very image of Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of being with you today and of sharing God's word with you. And may he continue to bless you.